How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
But I also ask, oh God, for our soldiers. We can never live independently of them. We can never live without consciousness that they are out there for us. Endangered, and some wounded, and some dying. And somehow, soldiers, you mention in the scriptures that for a good man, some would dare to die. And so these are those that you referred to in Romans, willing to die for fellow Americans. But then that reminds us in turn, Lord, the next part of the verse, for good men, some would dare to die. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we were good. He died for us in spite of how evil we had become. And we celebrated that last Sunday. And that's ever going to be the theme of our hearts, of our thoughts, and of our speech. That Christ Jesus died for sinners, of who I am chief. And in that death, brought forth a life that I need. I need the life that came out of that death, that resurrection power, that I might live the way you want me to live. So I praise you for that. And now as we learn more of your word, bless each person. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you'll take your teaching notes, it's going to be difficult because I'm committed not to do a long review. And you're about to see how committed I am. But we want to pick up on the subject that we interrupted because of Easter, this subject. And the subject is what to do when you know you are a high-value target. This term, high-value target, has had great military and political significance to us of late in America. In Afghanistan, our boys are out there looking for high-value targets. Their people in the opposition and the terrorist movement who have influence. They lead others in the terrorism. And so they become high value, and so they become specially targeted. Because if you can get the high value target, you can eliminate those that they would influence as well. So we spent a few moments that indicating that this is the reason that you are targeted by Satan. If you are fighting battles in your life, it is simply evidence that you are, in fact, like the diagram illustrates, being targeted. That's why the scripture comes and says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he is against you, the devil, and he's like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Now, indicated, let's assume for a moment that this is you and your spouse or your wife. If you're the wife, that it's your husband. And Satan targets men specifically because if he can damage the man, he can damage the marriage. If Satan can get a man to be less than godly, he will make the whole marriage less than godly. In the scriptures, Jesus told us the story about Satan can't come in unless he first binds the strong man. Then he can spoil the goods that are in the house. Whatever's left in the house, Satan can have if he gets the man. So he targets the man in order to damage the marriage. And then if he can damage the marriage, then he can damage the children and their spouses. And if he can damage the children and their spouses, then he can damage their children, which is your grandchildren now, and their spouses. And if he can damage them, then what we really have, in fact, is Satan's ability to destroy thousands of people simply by destroying you. If he can get you here, he can destroy future generations. And that's why it's so incumbent upon every man here to give great diligence to your personal condition. It's why we begin the service on Sundays with kneeling at the altar, the men. Because if we men will be what we should be, you women will be able to be what you should be. So we bring our boys to the altar too, for the purpose of having a weekly expression to them and to ourselves that we need to keep our lives on the altar. We need to be not just men, but men of God. Men who are not for sale. Men who cannot be bought with trinkets and tinfoil and not for sale, even to the highest of bidders. Because if we sell out here, look what happens in the whole picture. That's because you're a high value target. So this is our study, what to do in your high value target. And we covered, I told you I was going to be short, the review. Instead of having you write out each of those first points, they're already written in your notes for you. We went through the beware commandments of Scripture, because they are the indicators, since you are a high value target, of what you need to watch out for. And then we began to go through the take heed verses of Scripture, which take heed means to give notice, to give attention to make sure you mind and give regard, to be sure to do certain things. And these are the two first instructions that we have about what to do when you're a high value target. Now, two Sundays ago, let me just rush on here. We learned, first of all, to take heed to our hearts, that no evil thing happened to your heart. The heart is the principal thing. You got to look after your heart. That's why the scripture says, give me your heart, my son. Out of the heart, the scripture says, proceed the issues of life. So we learned, take heed to our hearts. Then we learned already to take heed to ourselves and to our doctrine. What you believe is really important. Let me stop here just for a moment. Maybe you can jot this in your notes. What you believe determines your values, and your values determine your behavior. Simple. Beliefs lead to values. Values determine behavior. So what you believe is really important. And that's why this scripture said, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, that by them you will both save yourselves and those that hear you. So take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Then we learn to take heed to our attitudes. Let him that thinks he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Don't get cocky. We learn the attitudes of meekness. Looking for my friend Jerry. Where is he? I know where Jerry is. Mark, would you bring him into the auditorium, please? Thank you. Number four, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. That's an instruction of Jesus. For whatever measure, whatever you listen to, you see, becomes part of you. So be careful what you hear. Take heed what you see. Make sure that what comes in the eye gate is not darkness. And so we learn to take heed what we see. Then we learned that Jesus Christ is the foundation. Therefore, take heed how you build your life on this foundation. Don't live your life just sort of winging it. Whatever happens, happens. But rather, take heed. Be precise. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Build your life thoughtfully, biblically. Don't let it just happen. Your glands will run you if you'll let them. That's now how God wants us to live. And then number seven, take heed to your relationships, which we learned. And we covered the relationship with your wife and your spouse. Take heed to your relationship with your children. And so we learned that. And then lastly, last time we learned to take heed that you keep the Lord's day. And that's where we left off two Sundays ago. Now, everybody say, God, help the preacher. See if we can make tracks. Okay, number nine, here we go. In your notes, take heed to your liberty. Let's look at the scripture. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. We need to take heed to our views about liberty and how they affect not just ourselves, but how they affect others. Take heed to liberty. And this is the problem today in America, is that we are a liberty-conscious people, but we've only seen liberty from one side. We have not understood what liberty really is. We have concluded erroneously that liberty is the right to do wrong, that you have the liberty to do evil, and nothing could be further from the truth. Nobody has the right to do wrong. So take heed to our liberty. Now watch this. We are to have liberty. This scripture says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. One of the funniest things that ever happened to me happened in a youth camp in Nova Scotia. And my friend Jerry, who is here from Canada, helping us this week, and we're so grateful. But he was on pastoral staff down in that part of the country. I went there to do a youth camp. And it was a great youth camp. I mean, I preached in the morning and preached at night, and those kids learned to love three-hour sermons. Can you believe that? And on the closing night, it was a Friday night, it was a banquet. it was kind of a motivational conclusion to the week. And at the end of my teaching, I started quoting this scripture. I said, stand fast. And they all jumped to their feet before I got to the next part of the verse. They were that tuned in. And it was one of the funniest things that ever happened. But the scripture says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Now watch it. And don't be entangled again. Don't go back to that which you were set free from. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And that leads us to a very important scripture to understand the definition of liberty. Look at this. The creature, that's you and I, itself, shall be delivered. Look at this, from the bondage of corruption, so from this, to the glorious liberty of the children of God. You cannot have corruption and liberty. You cannot have the bondage of corruption and have liberty. They are exclusive of one another. So here is an inkling of what liberty really means. Liberty is not the right to do wrong. It is the power to do right. Liberty is the power to do right. The bondage that we had, the bondage to different kinds of corruption, enslaved us and kept us from doing right. And that's what this great salvation is. It is a deliverance from the bondage of corruption into this liberty where we now have the power. It's the liberty of the children of God. It's your right. It is your inheritance. It's the Christian, the normal Christian life is living in liberty, free from bondages. If you still have bondages, my friends, do not accept that as the normal state of Christianity. It's amazing how many people go to the book of Romans chapter 7. That scripture where Paul says, what I don't want to do, I do. And what I want to do, I don't do. And then he says, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? He asked that question. And people think that that's what Christian life is. You want to do it, but you don't do it. You don't want to do it, but you do. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now, we have people and ministers setting up today standards of what, how to know when you're truly converted to Christ. As if you can be delivered without being delivered. That there was some theoretical prayer that you prayed that gave you a technical, and I quote from A.W. Tozer now, a technical relationship with God that's going to help you escape the fires of hell at the end deal. Wrong. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. I suggest to you, my friends, that the greatest, the scariest, the most frightening, the most perilous situation that we could ever be in is happening here in America, where we can presume ourselves to be saved without being saved. What a tragedy that is, that we still are caught in the bondage of corruption. And we haven't got into the liberty. The old things haven't passed away. The creation has not been made new yet, even though we prayed that prayer or whatever. And people are leaning on a false security about their eternal destiny because misleading messages and messengers have preached a gospel that is not to be found in Scripture. And that's why I want every single one of us to be really clear about the things of God. Because everywhere we go, like we learned on Wednesday night, we spread the light, we bring the message, we touch people. And you're going to come across a lot of people who are gleefully enjoying false conversion. They're the hardest to deal with. God is so powerful. He has no problem saving anybody from anything. In fact, Paul said that this gospel is so powerful. Listen to what he says. It will save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by Christ Jesus. See, he lives. Because see, this living Jesus comes in. And that's what saves you. He saves you. Can God save you? Can God deliver you from a bondage? Well, that would be like having a 12-volt bulb beside a transformer that had thousands of watts of energy in it and saying, is there enough power in that generator to light the 12-volt bulb? My friends, that's not the question. The question is, can that power of thousands of volts and wattage of energy be reduced down to such small, minute parts that when it enters the bulb, it doesn't just blow it to smithereens. Such is the power of God. The power of God is so great that there isn't one battle you face, there isn't one sin tempting you, there isn't one demon on your trail that the entrance of God will literally destroy its power over you and set you free into this, look at this, glorious liberty of the children of God. Hallelujah. Well, somebody ought to be saying amen by now. I mean, this is, you know, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Now, when you stand in this liberty, we must be careful not to use the liberty for an occasion to do something of the flesh. But instead, look at this, the purpose of liberty is to, by love, serve one another. That's the purpose of liberty. Aren't you proud of George W. Bush? Because he knows what liberty is for. He knows it's to serve other people and deliver them. Hallelujah. And so it is. This is a great definition of liberty. Now, watch here. If somebody comes to you and says that this piece of meat they're about to offer you has been given to idols, it's been prayed before a Buddha or some other thing, then eat not for his sake that showed it to you. And for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Now watch this. Because when we have this liberty, this piece of meat that somebody else had some religious attachment to, we have no problem with that. We can eat that thing because it's the Lord's and the fullness thereof belongs to Him. No problem. But if the person that tells you about it has a problem with it, then we're not to use that liberty because it will become a stumbling block to the other person. Everybody follow that? All right, now watch the scriptures here. Now watch this. Do not eat it. Now watch the two reasons that are given. Number one, the first reason you don't eat it is for his sake. Because you don't want to cause a stumbling block, right? The guy that showed it to you. Secondly, the reason you don't want to eat it is for conscience sake. Right? Those are the two reasons you don't eat it. But watch here now. Conscience, I say, not your own conscience. Because it would not bother your conscience to eat that piece of meat because you're living in liberty. So the two reasons we don't partake is number one, for his sake, and for his conscience sake. Look at this. Conscience, I say, not thine own conscience, but of the other. For why, now watch this, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? There's the question. Why does the scripture teach this principle? Why should your liberty be based on somebody else's conscience? That's the question. Are you ready for the answer? Why should we live by this principle? And by the way, this is just an illustration of eating meat that was offered to an idol. There are a lot of things in the Christian life or in life that are questionable. They may, because that which is not of faith is sin. There may be things that are not sin to you, but they are that somebody else would think you were not a Christian if you did it. And there's numbers of them. Now watch this. But what we live by in our liberty is the conscience of other people around us. And why do we do that? Here's the question. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Why can't I just go by my own conscience? Here's the answer to the question. Give no offense, not to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. That covers just about everybody. And not to the church of God. That does cover everybody. Now watch this. Here's the reason why we live by the consciences of others. It's like this. Whoever has the higher conscience, that's the one we live by. If our conscience is higher, we live by that. But if someone has a conscience about things not being right, but we know there's really nothing wrong with them, we live by their conscience, not ours. Why? Why? Look at the scriptures, give the answer. Because even as I please all men in all things. Look at this. Because I am not seeking mine own profit, but I am seeking the profit of many. Now watch it. That they may be saved. So if somebody thinks something is wrong, and I know they think it's wrong, and I do it anyhow because I have Christian liberty, I risk the chance of that person coming to Christ. And that, my friend, is the greatest tragedy that can ever happen in the entire universe, is for someone not to come to Christ because I did something I had the liberty to, but I wasn't sensitive to their conscience. Everybody get that? Amen. The rest are going to be faster, I promise you. Number 10. Take heed who you follow. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, following their example, even after they're destroyed in front before you. Be careful. Take heed who your heroes are, because you will become like your heroes. Be careful whom you admire, because you become like those you admire. A boy should learn to admire his father. His father should be his hero. Because his father at the early ages of life has the opportunity to be the privileged person to teach this boy and do activities with this boy until, oh, my dad's taking me fishing. Children have to be able to boast about their fathers. How do we know that's true? Because when you go to the scripture, you find out that the glory of children, the glory of the children is their fathers. The glory of a man is his wife. The glory of the wife is her long hair. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense to me, so let me give a couple more sentences then. These are three scriptures. The glory of children is their father. Children need to be able to say, hey, that's my, you know, my dad and I are doing, you know, my glory of children is their fathers. The glory of the man is his wife. That's why he needs to protect that glory. Thirdly, the glory of the woman is her long hair. The long hair in the New Testament time was a symbol of her yieldedness to his leadership, to his loving leadership. And that's why women were not allowed to pray in synagogues without long hair. And why men were not allowed to pray without putting a cap on, covering up their head. Because the hair is a symbol of the covering of the woman, which is the man. Okay? Don't want to get too far off here. Watch who you follow after. Watch who your heroes are. Watch who you admire. Because we'll become like them. And make sure that you do not inquire after their religion. Let me give you another application of this verse. Whenever you read the word gods in the Old Testament with a small g, it's referring to judges who make judgments, judgments in the legal system. They were called gods, and they were called gods because a magistrate is supposed to judge in the place of God. That's what's supposed to happen in our courts. So this word gods used here is referring to somebody who this person believes their judgment on a matter, okay? So don't inquire after their religion, and don't inquire after where they got their ideas, their judgments from their gods, their magistrates, all right? And watch this now. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination of the Lord which he hateth, they have done to their gods. Let me give you one more verse on this. Look at this. They were mingled among the heathen. And look what happens. Whenever you mingle among the heathen, watch the scripture here. This is what happens. You learn their works. So you have to take heed who you follow, who you admire, who your heroes are, because you become like them. These people mingled among the heathen, and they learned their works. Look at this. They not only learned their works, but they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And so if a young man admires a certain other man in the world, in a worldly way, he will end up learning that person's works, and he will end up serving whatever values, whatever that other person has placed in the God position, which is what an idol is, and they will do them. And so, take heed who you follow. Number 11, take heed to disregard the energy that comes from iniquity. Here it is in the book of Job. Take heed, regard not iniquity. And I'm not going to spend much time on this because we just finished, what did we do? We do 10 Sundays on the subject of iniquity. So who was telling me recently? Oh, it was Brother Corley was telling me that he sent the tapes to a leader of a large ministry, the iniquity tapes, bought them and sold them. And he followed up with a personal phone call telling this person that they should make sure they listen to all these tapes. And they had a conversation, and the subject of iniquity came up, and he says, you don't mean to tell me that somebody has 10 teachings on iniquity? There isn't enough about iniquity to go 10 sermons, you know. So, oh, he should be here. Take heed that you don't regard iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Yeah, I'm going to try and avoid a little bit of time here. I'd love to take you into that, but watch this. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Let's look. Here's some neat things about God. God exalts people by his power. Iniquity is trying to exalt yourself, right? It's trying to be unequal to what you're equal to. But God exalts by his power. You don't get anywhere in the world as a Christian by iniquity. You get there because God pushes you there. That's why we have principles about employers and employees. And if an employee does what the scriptures tell him to do before his employer, that God says that he, God, will promote him. Because we are always looking for people to promote us. God says, here, you deal with these cantankerous employers this way, and if you do that, I will promote you. All right, so God exalts by his power. Look at this next phrase. Isn't this wonderful? Who teaches like him? Do you know anybody who teaches like, who's got the stuff? You know, I do get some compliments from time to time about some of the teachings. I have to tell you, and I try to tell people, I don't have a thing to say. Because all I do is open the Bible and read what it says and tell people what it says. This is God's instruction, not mine. So the ideas are God's. Who can teach like him? Who hath enjoined him in his way? And who can say that you really got where you got because of iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it and may behold it afar off. This is to heed. Don't follow iniquity. Number 12. Take heed to the ministry that you have. Take heed to the ministry that you have. And some of you may be saying, well, what ministry? And that's why it would be a delightful time to study the seven ministries. You have one of those seven. You can do all of them in part. They're found in Romans chapter 12. But there are seven ministries that are given to Christians. Seven different ministries. Now remember what Corinthians 12:27 says. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You have a particular, you are a particular member of the body. You have a particular ministry. What makes one member of the body different from the other members of the body? It's found in that Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. And every single one of you has been endowed by God with a gifting that enables you to minister, whether proclaiming to proclaim, servers to serve, teachers to teach, exhorters to exhort, givers to give, rulers to rule, showers of mercy to show mercy. Those are the seven ministries. Those are the seven gifts. Those are the seven kinds of members in the body of Christ. And this scripture comes along and says, take heed to the ministry. Take heed to the ministry which you have received. Now, here's how you take heed. By fulfilling it. The evidence that you've taken heed is that you fulfill the ministry. So the proclaimer gets fulfillment by proclaiming. The server by serving, the teacher by teaching, the exhorter by exhorter, the giver by giving, the ruler by ruling, and the shower of mercy by showing mercy. And so you are a target. So make sure that you take heed to the ministry that you've got. Don't think that what you have in you is not important. Because that, let me go back to this. The reason you need to take heed to the ministry is because Satan's targeting you to take you out of the ministry. Do you follow that? The gift that's in you is so valuable and so important, it's part of the reason he's targeting you. So the scriptures come along and say, take heed that you to the ministry that you have. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. Because Satan targeting you wants you not to have any influence. Because the gift that's in you is so mighty. It is so powerful. It has, you have, if you please, embedded in your very spirit the riches of his grace that are so phenomenal that all you got to do is accept the gifting that he has, develop the gift, and use it to the glory of God, and you'll be amazed at the ministry you have. Take heed to the ministry that you've received. Make sure if you're a proclaimer, you'll proclaim, a server that you serve, a teacher that you teach. Take heed to your ministry. That you fulfill it. Number 13. Now, take heed to those you influence. Don't just influence somebody and then let them go. Follow up. Follow through. Be consistent. Take heed to those you influence. Let's look how to take heed, and let's look at what Scripture says. So Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So I want you to get that in your notes. What you want to do with the people with whom you have influence is you want to give them the whole counsel of God. Don't specialize in just being able to fix somebody with a marriage problem. That's good. But they need more than just marriage teaching. They need to know the doctrine of Christ. They need to know the lordship of Christ. Make sure you give the whole counsel of God. This is not difficult because you can look at the person with whom you have influence and you can tell by where their battlefields are what you need to teach them, how you need to influence them. So, do the whole counsel. Now watch this. Take heed, here's the scripture, to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer. Now this is certainly in the context of a pastor in a church. But there are a lot of flocks, like your family is your first flock. Then, remember, let me see. I haven't got much room on the screen here, but you remember we learned that you have a circle of three friends and you have a circle of 12, like Jesus did, the 12 disciples. And then there's a group of 70, and then there's a group of 500 that the Lord had. Whoops. And then there's the whole world. And so these different levels of relationships give you the opportunity to minister at different levels. Your three group and your 12 group, your 12 group should know everything you've got to give them. He chose 12 to be with him. Those are the 12 that are with you. Most of us can't handle 50 people with us, but we can handle 12 with us. And there are some 12 people in that circle of influence that you have. And what we want to do with them, let me just support this. The whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God. Do you know what Jesus said to his 12? He said, everything the Father has showed me, I showed you. Whoa. So when you're 12, you want to get at least the 12, the whole counsel of God, if not the 70. Okay. Take heed to the flock. Feed, because they are part of the church of God. They are those whom God hath purchased with his own blood. See, you see the reasons why we take heed to those with whom we have influence? Because they are the church, because they've been purchased with the blood of Jesus, because they are so valuable. They are so valuable themselves. Take heed to those with whom you have influence. For this know, after my departing shall grievous wolves are going to come in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. This is another reason why we take heed to those with whom we have influence. Because there are going to be people, other people influencing those people the wrong way. Grievous wolves are going to come in. It even happens in churches. In fact, Paul's referring to the church, as you'll see in a moment. And they are not sparing the flock. They don't care about those people. They're going to use them and abuse them. And look at this. Even of your own selves, there's going to be people that will arise, and they're going to speak perverse things, and they are going to draw away disciples after them. But look at this. Therefore, make sure you watch those people that you have influence with. And remember that my example, that by the space of 3 years, I ceased to warn, not to warn everybody day and night with tears. Warn them of what? Warn them that there are people who are going to influence you the wrong way. And you stay in their face, you stay in their life, and you take heed to those with whom you have influence. Because those with whom you have influence have a multitude of enemies, and they come from within, and they're going to pull them down and speak perverse things, and they're going to tear them up, and they're going to abuse them, and somebody's got to be there for them, and it's you. Take heed to the flock that God has given you. Whoever listens to you is your circle of influence. Make one more comment about this before we're almost finished here. Paul gives us an example on how to take heed to people. And here it is. It's on the screen. I warned them with tears. Warning people with tears. Somehow, we in the church have been so influenced, infiltrated by the concepts of political correctness, social gentility, that we don't weep over people in their presence anymore. It's not considered very cool to do that these days. But when the stakes are this high, eternity for people within your influence depends on you. And that's why so many of the old songs we used to sing aren't in vogue anymore, because we sang songs like rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will say, but we don't do that because the world's way of interacting has introduced an arm's length mentality. Amy Carmichael's poem comes to my mind. It's not a poem, it's a prose. He's a prose. I may just give you the gist of it. She was a missionary, and one night she had a dream. And she said this: I saw a precipice edge miles long. And I saw millions of people running towards the precipice edge, quite unwarned. And over they fell like a waterfall of souls. I saw that there were sentries set at various intervals along the precipice edge, but the intervals were far too great. And the people, unwarned, fell over. And I saw the gulf that yawned like the mouth of hell. And someone called to the sentry and said, come on, we've got daisy chains to make. Come on, we're all getting together. And so the sentries left their posts, and over they fell unwarned to the yawning mouth of hell. You see, religion has grown up. In Hollywood eyes, we got all kinds of, we put on shows for these sinners. We'll do nice music for them. But they have yet to have somebody who loved their soul enough to sit face to face, look eyeball to eyeball, pupil to pupil, nose to nose, with tears coursing down their cheeks and warning my friends. I want to get out of religion. I don't want to do this American church thing. But what I don't want to get out of it is talking to people, those for whom Christ died. And it's like there are no roadblocks on the road to hell anymore, just programs. And there's no sentries. And so they divorce one another and they blaspheme and they fornicate. And there's nobody. When's the last time someone sat with you with tears and warned you about something? See, this is not about being some super spiritual muscle man and being have the gift of gab. This is not being able to give an oratio, a performance. You don't have to do any of that. You just have to care. The flock. You just have to care for those within your influence and take heed to them. Because there's a lot of other people going to creep into their lives and lead them the wrong way. So take heed to those with whom you have influence. And take heed that you don't despise children. Take heed. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father. Word angel here is a messenger. Always reporting to the Father what's going on in the lives of a child. Now watch. So let's go back up to verses before this so we get the picture. At the same time came the disciples of Jesus, and this is the question, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Now here's the disciples. I don't know if this was the 12 or whether this was the 70 or whether it was the 500, because all of those were called disciples in the New Testament. Maybe it was the 70, and they're all gathered together, and here's Jesus, and here's the question, Jesus, who's the greatest? And I'm sure the 12 were convinced that it wasn't the other 58. It was one of the 12. In fact, there were three of them, Peter, James, and John, who were pretty sure it wasn't any of the other 9. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Peter, I'm sure, was expecting to hear his name. Not the Peter after Pentecost, the Peter before Pentecost. Not the Peter after Calvary, the Peter before Calvary. That's who we're talking about. And so look at what Jesus... Want to see how Jesus answered this question? Don't you love Jesus? Do you love him? I tell you, he is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure in the field that makes a man sell everything else and go buy the field so he can have the treasure. I am deeply distressed when I hear people testify like, I was on the way to Hollywood until Jesus saved me and ruined my plans. Or I was on my way to Nashville, man, I was going to make a big music. And Jesus. No, the truth is you were on your way to hell. And Jesus came and rescued you. Because when you really know Jesus, when you really know Jesus, everything else pales into insignificance by the brightness of His glory. Jesus. I love talking about Jesus because He's my best friend. He's my Savior. He's the Lord of my life. And He has so many beautiful facets to His personality that in the Bible He's called over 100 different names because all of them just are names to show a side of the greatness of His personhood. So, they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus called a little child. Now, I kind of like this because here were these 70 or whoever was there asking this question. And there was lots of children nearby. Every time you find Jesus in the Bible, you will find children nearby. He, in fact, said to the disciples and rebuked them sternly because they were sending the children away as if they didn't matter. And Jesus says, forbid them not, because as such is the kingdom of heaven. So here's this picture of these disciples wanting to know who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus just names one kid. Charlie! He called. And He took the child. And He set the child down in the midst of them. Now you're about to get a lesson on greatness. He set a child down in the midst of them. And He said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted back to what you once were as a child. Converted. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you won't even get in the kingdom of heaven. Let alone be the greatest. Now watch this, because here's the lesson coming. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child. Greatness in the kingdom is measured by humility. In the evangelical world of stardom, we do not particularly exonerate or exalt the humble. We have proud-filled, flaunting their talent icons. And that's why our children are what they are. Because they have become their Christian heroes. And the children have not learned that the greatest in the kingdom isn't the man swift of speech or beauty of countenance or lavish in jewelry or parading across a stage in an ego a mile high. The greatest in the kingdom are those who are like children. In humility. Anybody want to be the humblest of us? Hey, you disciples, can you imagine the impact? There must have been felt tremors through that 70 or whatever number were there. Embarrassment, perhaps, shock. Take heed. For whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And, watch this now, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Isn't that good? That's why most of us here don't send our kids out to schools. They're too valuable. We esteem them too highly. Watch this. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Oh, can I slow just for a few seconds here? Have you ever witnessed the belief of a child? I don't just mean jump and daddy catches you. That took belief too, believe me, because some of you guys aren't great catchers. But belief in Jesus. And if you're sick, they're the ones who say, hey, let's pray for you. Little children do that. They have such great belief. Watch now. The great belief is birthed from humility. Humility is the seedbed of faith. No humility, we can do it all ourselves. No faith. Humility gives birth to faith. So you become like one of these little ones. And if you receive them, you receive me. But if you offend one of these, it is better for him that a millstone, a rock, were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. If someone is going to offend children, it would be a kinder thing for us to take the person down to the St. John's River with a big rock. Because Jesus cares about children. That's why every woman in this room has intuitively born inside of you the desire for children. You didn't need the Bible to tell you to do that. You want to have children. The Bible comes along, though, and instructs men, because it's not intuitive for men. And that's why the Scriptures come, to compensate for the lack of intuitive knowledge in the man about children with this instruction. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Take heed to children. Oh, is that only 14? Take heed that you be not deceived. I want to spend a moment here Here's why. Because many will come in my name. Uh-oh. The deceit is going to come with people bearing the name of Jesus. Hey, can you read that scripture? They're going to come in my name. You see, if they came in the name of Buddha, they couldn't deceive you. If they came in the name of Mao Zedong, they couldn't deceive you. If they came in the name of Confucius, they couldn't deceive you because you... The deceit happens from those who come in the name of Jesus. And say, I'm really the anointed one. Here's the instruction. Go ye not. Therefore, don't go after them. If there is any deceit in a preacher or ministry that names the name of Jesus, go not after them. Can you just put an exclamation mark in your notes? It might save me for preaching 10 minutes. Don't go after them. But the deceit doesn't come from somebody with another name. It comes from those bearing the name of Jesus. And if a man shall say to you, hey, here's Christ, or lo, he's there. You know, you ought to go to, well, Pensacola or Toronto or Miami or, hey, Jesus is really over there. I mean, he's really doing stuff there. Believe him not. Believe him not. I say to you that Jesus is with you because he promised never to leave you and never forsake you. And the deceivers are out to motivate you to move into their discipleship group. Help them build their kingdom, etc. Believe them not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise. Now watch this, because here's what they do. They'll show. A lot of showmanship in what they do. They will show signs and they will show wonders to seduce. And if it were possible, they're so good at this that even the elect can be taking heed. Watch this now. But take ye heed. Here it is again. Because I told you in advance this thing was happening, so take heed that you don't get deceived. Okay, take heed what you say. One verse, all I'm going to do here. I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth as with a bridle on a horse, especially when there's so much wicked people around. Take heed what you say. And nobody, I don't need to teach much on this because we have so much background for those who have been here. Because remember, the power of death and life is in the tongue. Be careful what you say. You'll make the biggest speech you'll ever live to regret. That's why there are certain words should never occur in your vocabulary. You say the wrong thing to your child, you can damage him for a long lifetime. And so to your spouse as well. Take heed what you say. Oh, that's it. Did I miss one? And suddenly, the end. Surprise me. Take heed to your liberty. Oh, I better not review. Thought occurred to me, though, your freedom ends where my nose begins. Cool. Take heed to your liberty. Praise the Lord. I hope that's been helpful to you today, hasn't it? Because you're targeted, and you're a target because you're valuable. Therefore, beware and take heed. And next Sunday morning, I'm going to take you to step 3 of what to do when you know that you are targeted. Number 1, beware. Number 2, take heed. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.